We're actually going to begin in verse 5 of Romans chapter 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When the Apostle Paul talks about ministry, immediately you may think in terms of, well, that's the church or the paid professionals and that kind of thing. But that would be a misunderstanding of Paul's teaching, spiritual gifts that we've been doing on Sunday nights, and really a misunderstanding of a good biblical worldview, because the truth is, every Christian has a ministry. A better title, I was actually looking at it even right before I came in, that long, the weeks have gone by, and I look, I think, oh, unity, really, life is ministry would be a better title to the sermon. All of life, lit up to the glory of God in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul speaks of that, he uses words like welcoming, sacrifice. You know as well as I do that he's big on humility, laying down your life for someone else, laying down your own scruples that we looked at a lot in chapter 14, coming alongside one another. So this idea of doing life together. But again, it's serving and welcoming. If you look at verse 5, you see words like endurance and encouragement and harmony. Again, keep in mind, this is the Christian life. This is the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus. Your translation in verse 5 may say patience, comfort, getting along, unity. If you'll notice in verse 6 where he says one voice, or again, it may say one mind, worshiping and glorifying God as one or in one accord. Notice verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And then, as always, to the glory of God. It's very, very clear. I mean, you really have to say that's simply written. You know what Paul is saying, but you also really know where he's going. Because all of these things that I've mentioned, and there'll be a number of lists this morning, but all this serving and encouragement, endurance and welcoming and comforting and hoping, and this unity is found in one source, the author, who is God himself. In fact, and we'll see this, I think, twice this morning, but it is unapologetically proportionate. The more I know him, the greater I'm going to see these things in my life and in my relationships. The more time I spend with him, the more time in his presence, the more time in worship, privately, alone, as a family, with my spouse, in a small group, in this setting, like this, corporately, the greater proportion are going to be these things like hope and encouragement and comfort. Maybe you've shown up this morning and that's the very thing you need. That already in the introduction to the sermon, there's something that resonates. We prayed that. We asked the Holy Spirit to do that before the reading of the Word. make us hungry, and we would recognize the truth of God's Word. Always the ultimate goal being the glory of God in all we do. Okay, the recognition of His Word. Rob preached last Lord's Day, the first seven verses. We're going to pick up actually in verse 7 again. And what a wonderful, if you weren't here, and I had the privilege of listening on the iHeart radio and the music. Last week, you know, you can always go on the web, to the website and see the whole service too. And the music and the singing and the guests that we had here playing the oboe as well as some other instruments. And then the sermon was just amazing. So I encourage you to go back if you missed that part. Notice though first, room number one, by the way, if you are visiting, you may not know there's an outline provided in our insert in the bulletin. The room number one is that unity is based on Christ and it brings glory to God. Verse 7 again, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I mean, what member of the church wouldn't say that? That's what I want for Trinity, and that's my prayer, and not only my prayer, but selfishly, that's what I desire to describe the congregation, the family to which I belong. So much glory of God, so much supremacy of Christ, so much of submission to and work of the Holy Spirit that every single person here worshiping on this campus this morning, as we drive away, we think, I saw God in that place. I experienced the glory of God. I understand better the supremacy of Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And boy, those people at that church are friendly. That's what ought to happen. Member and guest alike, taken aback by the hospitality and the love. How does it happen? I mean, for starters, we keep our eyes on Jesus all the time. The prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Thessalonica were actually the words of comfort that Rob read just moments ago. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. There's some popular verbiage these days called leaning in. I don't know if somebody's told you that. You know, a lot in counseling, if somebody may say to somebody, well, you know, you ought to lean into that, which is great. I mean, I think it's a wonderful way to express something. But this would be a modern way of saying what he's praying for the church at Thessalonica, and what we might pray for ourselves is to lean into the love of God, lean into the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. And then it would go without saying, it would subsequently, that there would be a welcoming, a hospitality. Because I'm going to welcome you in the same way Jesus has welcomed me. If my eyes are on Him, how could I not give you what He's given me? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's another biblical command. In fact, in three different places, Hebrews 12, 13, Hebrews 12, 13, 2, then 13, 2, and 1 Peter 4, 9, where he specifically says, practice hospitality. Are you doing that? Practice hospitality. I mean, we practice, you know, we practice football. We practice for an exam, a test. We practice law, practice medicine, practice being mom or dad. You know, we're always, because that's how we're gonna get better, we're gonna improve. So we're always, it's very practical. Practice hospitality. Go around the pews to greet the visitor, around Trinity Hall, finding a face that maybe is not familiar. And we say here a lot of times now, say, well, you know, there's a lot of people that I don't know. I hadn't met certain faces, new faces around the church. And it's a compliment to them, actually, that you would go up. It's risky, I know. Say, you know, I'm so-and-so. And then they might say, I've been here 2 or 3 years, but there you got a new friend, you know. So practice hospitality. Fight the urge of isolationism. We're bent and it's not a godly bent. I think I can say that in confidence, because heaven, you know, when there's no longer sin, there are not going to be these barriers in relationships. So there's this admittedly a sinful bent toward isolationism, build a wall around my house, you know, sit on the couch, get into my phone, get into my tablet, turn on the TV, not get out. And yet I need community. God made me for fellowship and community. I thrive. I may not know that or think it or believe it when I think I got to get out and do something else for someone else and some fellowship or whatever. And yet God made me for that. I'm a better person for it, better Christian for it. I want to invite someone into my life. Maybe I'm in pain and I need to invite someone to help me, or perhaps I see that other person in pain. I invite them into my joy. That's a little more abstract than just saying, you know, invite them to church, invite them to Sunday school, invite them to midweek, maybe the small group. But you realize, you say, well, it does cut against the grain. Well, sure it does, but you go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2 that set the stage for the last chapters of Romans, that we're not to be conformed to this world. So we don't act like this world. We're different when it comes to even social media and our outlets and our love and our fellowship. What do? We renew our minds, our thinking, our feelings, and all this. Remember, those who've been through the series thus far, that so 12 and following is so much couched in love. Love for one another. Which answers really the question, why would I do it? Because, and I've alluded to it already, because He did it for me. He welcomed me. He served me. Jesus, King Jesus, the Son of God, bled for me, was beaten for me, died for me, washed my feet. That behooves me. Secondly, the glory of God. The glory of God demands of me to reach out and show love and welcome others. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you ever think back on 9/11 and what that day was like and where you were? And one of the things that I distinctly remember about 9/11 was how sobering and how quiet that night was. You know, all the planes had been grounded, and of course the nation was just together, and there was a quietness. Why we went through Taco Bell that night, I don't know, except that was probably what we did many nights a week. Go get our children Taco Bell. Well, we get ourselves Taco Bell too, but I remember that night going through an African-American woman handing me the meal, and there was this connection. And she said, you know, it's crazy, isn't it? You know, and I say, it really is. It's really amazing. And she said, I appreciate you. And it wasn't a have a good one. You know, thanks for coming to Taco Bell tonight. It was a connection there. We talked for just a little while. It wasn't a matter, you know, there's no race, no social pecking order, whatever you want to say. You know, now that, I wonder if you agree with me, the amount, the intense unity that our nation felt. I hadn't thought about that. Just think of where we are today. And you think about even then how the churches were full for about a week or two, honestly. Think about how much more so the church, the body, the family, my brothers, my sisters, caring and welcoming. That, because it's not as horrific as 9/11 was, Now we're talking about what Jesus had done, epic, divine, supernatural, his service and the glory of God drawing us, so that I'm going to show you not as a matter of works righteousness, but rather because it just oozes, it should just come out of me, that I'm going to give you the same acceptance and the same patience and the same forgiveness, the same humility, the same grace, same willingness to accept, the same spirit of forgiveness, same understanding, which leads to unity is exemplified in the servant leadership, which Kurt preached on last Lord's Day evening. So you have two sermons to go back if you weren't here last Lord's Day. And that was phenomenal. It was amazing to talk about the servant leader. In verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," and that's a reference to the Jews, "to show God's truthfulness." It's almost as if to prove that he cares, to prove that when God makes a promise, he keeps it, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. In other words, why did Jesus, he became the servant so that he would, to suit the very purposes of God, his Father, in order that, verse 9, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You and me. That's why. Why do you think you're able to be here this morning? Why do you have this distinct privilege and yet remain in a minority where there are any given 11 to 20%, whatever it is, let's just settle on 15% of Alabamians are in church this morning, and yet you are here? Why would anybody neglect the gathering of believers when you're experiencing what you're experiencing right now? The recipients of this kind of grace and forgiveness and love and acceptance and harmony, to gather in a room and have Rob say after the Lord's Prayer, to say it's a noisy world, let's be quiet. Why do you have that, other than the fact that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life a ransom for you, to offer his life a ransom for many? We say it at every wedding. I believe almost every part of our wedding liturgy. 7 days from now, Towns will stand up here and I'll say to her groom, her husband-to-be, Michael Tortorici, I'm going to look right at him and say, "You're to love Towns as Christ loves the church." It's just all part of, before they even turn and face one another, to take the vows, to say to the man that you're to love her. That's what you're about to vow to do, is to lay down your life. Why? You have to remember that Christ, the Son of God, became a poor, friendless slave. Why would he do it? And it was love for his bride. And these are some of the things that we say, that at some point in history, Jesus says, "I'm going for my bride, because any punishment she deserves, I'll take it. Any wound she receives, I want it on my back. Any disease she contracts, I'll bear it in my body, because I want my bride to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So I will sweat drops of blood for her. I will let them mock me. I will let them strike me. I will let them beat me with the cat of nine tails. I will let them pluck the beard from the roots out of my face, let them nail nails into my hands and feet." Jesus says, "I'll go to hell. I will go to hell for my bride, so I can turn to my Father and say, isn't she the most beautiful bride you have ever seen? Is she not the most godly, righteous, pristine, beautiful bride you've ever seen? I'll tell you where I see it. I see it in so many places. Talking about you as a congregation. You're amazing. And that's not flattery. I mean, I got a couple of illustrations. I don't want to give too much away to figure out who somebody might be. But there's a couple in the church who have so many other things they could do and spend their time in some other places. We had a woman in our church have a stroke at about 30 or 35 years of age. She's been in a nursing home since then. And this couple regularly goes by to see her. And I would imagine that 98% of the church, because I know as a minister, it's hard to remember her. Remember her, that she's been there now probably 15 years. They go all the time and they communicate with her family, trying to help out in any way they can. I know Brenda over here to my right, who has cerebral palsy, who joined the church in the last year. She, in some ways she wouldn't want me to draw attention to herself, but she's allowed me to use her as an example before, so I'm taking the privilege, Brenda. But, you know, at the barbecue in June, that was the first family church barbecue lunch dinner that Brenda had ever attended. She'd been in church her whole life. And when I walked into Trinity Hall, Brenda was at the first table. We used to always pray, if you remember. One of the things we wanted in the new building was round tables. That was just a vision. So we could have fellowship around the tables, 8 to 10 people. And I walked into Trinity Hall, and Brenda was at the first table. There were three deacons, young guys, with their wives and their children. And one of the deacons was feeding Brenda. I mean, it's unbelievable. At Family Promise, this last time, we have it four times a year. This is people, families that have sort of down and out, without a job, without a home. They go to 12 different churches. We have them for a week, and we stay the night with them. We provide meals for them. They go to class all day. And at the last Family Promise, the testimonies included things like the Barnabas class, cooking an age-appropriate meal. That's what they say they do for each Family Promise. One of our spouse's wives was playing hide-and-seek in the frith with the children. One of our ministry staff's husbands was playing ping-pong with the boyfriend of the mother of the children. One of our young mothers had to, her uncle died, and so she was not able to do what she had signed up to do, and somebody immediately rallied and came and took her spot for that night. One of our young mothers, and it's interesting because it's very convicting to us empty nesters who really don't have as much going on at home as some of these young families. And one of our young mothers, she asked the mother what she could bring by way of ingredients so she could fix the meal because her children missed her cooking. They're so used to being in the churches and probably getting spaghetti and pizza all the time. And this young mother had the foresight to say, well, what would you want to cook them? One of our ladies in the church made sure there were fresh flowers in each of the rooms each night. One of our deacons, who's a avid Alabama fan, slept under an Auburn blanket that night. That's Christ-like, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it. I've been on the receiving end. I was sick last November. Betsy had surgery in June, and we didn't lack for anything. I mean, it's a I know these things about you. I know there are, the fact is, I know a lot of things you do, and then the fact is, I don't know. That's probably good. I want to encourage you Trinity Church, that you are entertaining angels unawares. You are. You are doing it to Jesus, because when you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto Him. You are pleasing Jesus. Maybe you just need to hear that. You are pleasing Him. He does say, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I know you're growing in grace. I believe the church is growing in grace." I keep hearing testimonies. When we know the Spirit of God has come down in even greater measure, there'll be no attention given to color, you know, race, ethnicity, age, whether young or old, single, widow, divorced, you know, even Democrat, Republican. And, you know, it's interesting in our series in Romans, there was a sermon on government, and or two, in fact, and well, at least for one for sure. And it was the Sunday after the election. And so I was quickly thinking about this sermon falls 2 days shy of a runoff election. And I was thinking, you know, examples that I've given you have been outside the church. Some are within the church and how we show. But we have different elected officials in our church, from judges to congresswoman. And we've had many in the past as well. You know, the church trumps politics. Did you know that? The body of Christ, my brother and my sister, trump criticism and public statements on social media. Never, ever. Now, I don't want to get off on this too much, because then this is the only thing you'll remember about the sermon. And my hope was to hear me say to you, when you've done it to the least of these. But you know, in that passage, it also says, and you've not done it to the least of these. When you've not reached out and been a part of Family Promise or whatever it may be. I mean, I don't know your schedules and what you're able to do. When you've not driven the extra mile, when you've not gone around the corner, not spoken, not given, not prayed for. But when you've not emotionally, I'm not talking about voting, but I'm talking about, because I would not preach politics from the pulpit, but the idea of coming alongside a brother or sister always. I hope that's clear enough for us, because I've been preaching family to you for over 18 years now. It kind of makes me wonder when we allow, especially in our day and age, because our culture is so different than it was 18 years ago. If we don't have each other, if I can't rely on you, if our elected officials can't come to church and think, I'm loved by every single brother and sister in this congregation, I mean, why are we here? it really defeats the purpose. Is it even real if it doesn't supplant all those other things? So I think something to really, I want to encourage you, I want to end that little part before we move to the next Roman numeral, is that I see 7, 8, and 9 in you. You exemplify 7, 8, 9, and I know you do it to the praise of His glorious grace. And when Paul starts quoting the Old Testament, you can just see the Word of God oozing out of his heart and his mouth. This one Messiah, one church, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. See how he says in second part of verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. He's quoting David, who is praising God for delivering him from the Gentiles. But then David, in the same poem, the same song, praises God that he's going to be worshiping with these Gentiles one day. This is huge for the Jew Paul. One day I'm going to be worshiping with these Gentiles forever and ever and ever. You realize that too, don't you? That we're going to be worshiping in heaven with every tongue, tribe, nation, color. You better get used to it, because heaven doesn't look like this, okay? I mean, it's going to be unbelievable, and there's not going to be any sin. And so that's the praise of God. And what are we doing personally to bring that about? ASAP. And then he quotes Moses, Deuteronomy 32:43 in verse 10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. They're invited to join the people of God. Then from Psalm 117, which was our call to worship. Do you know in Psalm 117, Israel's not even mentioned? In verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And then he quotes from the prophets. Isaiah says, verse 12, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. One Messiah, one church. We were in Colorado in June for the Wilson wedding. I used an Uber one day, and the Uber driver, as we're having this conversation, and I've kind of tried to talk about religion a little bit, and he says, I pick and choose from different traditions. I pick the best from the Jews. He mentioned the Hindus and the Catholics, of all things. It was just interesting. Jews, Hindus, Catholics, and guess what? Presbyterians. And he says, you know anything about Presbyterians? Is that not unbelievable in Colorado? So I don't let on too quick. I still said, a little bit, you know. And the guy had been to a Presbyterian Christian camp every summer growing up. And I'm sure the gospel was preached to him when he was there. But this was the idea. He believed, as many of you have heard before, we're all going to the same place. It's just different ways of getting there. And Paul would refute that in our passage this morning and agree with Jesus, you know, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. And that's very unity yielding in Romans number 4, verse 13 here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's a prayer, isn't it? It's a benediction, too. Benedictions are blessings. And you'll hear our ministers do different things. We don't fall our swords over it. Some say, bow your heads and receive the benediction, because it's more of a prayer. Others say, please, you know, look at me as I pronounce the blessing. It really doesn't matter. It's good. I've seen more in our church receiving the benediction like this with their hands open. No attention drawn to them, but they just, you know, they just want to receive. This is a benediction. It's a benediction and a prayer. May the God of hope fill you. Not, isn't it interesting? Not the God of peace, not the God of love, not the God of joy. He says, God of hope. When was the last time in your prayers you called upon the God of hope? And do you change up your beginnings to your prayers? Do you use various names of God, or even Father and Lord in different ways? Here's a good one, okay? God of hope, fill me. He wants to be filled with that hope. An idea, if you look at the end of verse 13, when it says you abound in hope, it's a brimming over idea, filled up to overflowing. When something is filled up to overflowing, there's no room for anything else in it, right? You leave the sink on. Forget about the sink being on with the suds. You ever done that before? And the suds, you come back in the kitchen, you can forget, you know, and the suds are, you've probably never done that, right? Or leave a bathtub on, you know, forget. And then you come in, it's overflowing. There's no room for anything else. So in the heart of hope, where it's brimming over, there's no room for discouragement and depression and guilt, even in the heart of the believer, and sorrow and anxiety and fear and complaining and bitterness, because it's just overflowing with hope. Those who believe, see where it says in believing, faith, trust is the word there. The direct result of my faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? A direct benefit of salvation is joy and peace. How many, don't raise your hands, of course, how many want that? How many came in the sanctuary this morning in desperate need of joy and peace. And here's how, this is it. Because that kind of joy and peace is not found in money or bank account or flattery or someone praising you for something you've done or some award or thinking you're great, thinking you've done something. That's fleeting. This is forever. It's a hope in Jesus. And it is hope. Hope for healing. Hope for loneliness. I read just yesterday a new study out. Loneliness has the same effect on you physically as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's sad. A lot of people that are lonely are depressed. Sense of loss. Hope for my job. Hope for my children. Hope for my marriage. Hope at my death, really. Hope, you know, hope to fight sin. Hope that I can defeat this. Hope I can get out of this. There is hope. It's the hope that's found in the Holy Spirit. Hope at my death that there's a new heaven and a new earth where there's no pain or sorrow, crying. I hope you go back and read the hymns because you'll see it all through our hymns. Even Be Still My Soul, that last verse. Amazing. This hope of no more volcano eruptions, you know, no school shootings, no flu, no sickness. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, the fatted calf together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hold of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I do wonder if it describes you and if you came in with a heavy heart this morning, not in a convicting way, in a pastoral way. Do you need it? Because it's 1 in 5 Americans now have an anxiety disorder. 1 in 10 are depressed. Sadly, and I know you probably realize this now, that those statistics go up with our children. 1 in 4. So 25% of our 13 to 18-year-olds have an anxiety disorder. 11 are considered depressed. 30% of college students will tell you that depression has negatively affected their studies. $80 billion in revenue are lost in America every year due to depression. 50% of those who say they are depressed don't seek help. So half. 30,000 suicides a year in the United States now. It's an epidemic. 2/3 of the 30,000 are depressed-related. For every 2 homicides, there are 3 suicides. And no, I did not flip those numbers. For every 2 homicides, there are 3 suicides. From 2007 to 2015 alone, suicide rates doubled among teen girls and about more than 30% among teen boys. Second leading cause of death for those 10 to 24. More teenagers and young adults will die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, the flu, and chronic lung disease combined. 3,000 attempts each day by 9th through 12th graders. And then they say 4 out of 5 showed clear warning signs. 4 out of 5. It's very sad. With hope, there's no sadness. Hope is not sad. And I can say on the holy word of God that our God wants you to have joy and peace by the power of His Holy Spirit. How do I do it? You seek after God with everything you have. He blesses you for that. He rewards the seeker. He gives you the desires of your heart. You find in Christ your best friend, your Lord and Savior, your Master. You ask for the Holy Spirit's power, same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You do spend time with Him. I can't emphasize it. You need to be in the Word every day, preferably in the morning, because then you can take maybe one verse, think about it during the day, pray about it. By the time you reach bedtime, I bet you would have memorized that verse. And I bet that'd be something that you could mull over in your mind as you're going to sleep that night. Repent of complaining and grumbling, and then hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. We'll end with this from Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So 2 weeks ago, we closed our Bibles. I told you that in 2 weeks, on July 15, I'd already written in my notes. I said, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. So I'll repeat just for the sake of any visitors or somebody who wasn't there. If you're hurting or struggling, depressed, you have suicidal thoughts, marriage, just struggles. I mentioned last time, and I don't mind saying it again. If you know your husband is into pornography and he's in some way is taking that out on you, there's some kind of anger you see in him as a result of that. Though the gender gap, by the way, is quickly closing on use of pornography. We have means here. We have help. We have can get you to counseling. We have scripture. We have prayer. We have ministers. You can come see us in safety. In safety, okay? Let me pray. And then, hopefully, even after a heavy ending, that we'll have this part of praise to sing joyful, joyful, we adore thee. But let's pray first. God, we have every reason to praise you in our hearts. As some came in, we know this morning, with heavy hearts, they wondered, how am I going to get through this? I'm going to break this. How are you going to salvage this? And I pray by the grace of your Holy Spirit, using your infallible word that they have heard. I've heard that you give us hope. There is hope for us. We have no reason to leave this campus or go to work tomorrow or do whatever we're going to do with a lack of hope. So God, help us as we live between the now and the not yet, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Teach us how to be a light in this culture. Come to our side. Come to our aid. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.